We're talking about healing. We're going to be looking at several passages over the next couple of weeks out of the Gospel of Matthew, as we are in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew. It's there printed in your bulletin for you to follow along. It's Matthew 8. We're going to look at verses 1 and 4, and I'll explain why we're skipping here in a bit. And then we'll look at verses 14 through 17. This is Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 and following. When he came down from the mountains, this referring to Christ, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Skipping down then to verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illness and bore our diseases." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Well, as we come now to this text that follows the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at Jesus' healing ministry, we pray, Lord, that we would understand it, what Jesus is doing, why he's doing it, why is this part of his mission, his purpose. And by the words in which he expressed, we might understand them and be able to apply them today. For Lord, as we see that he is bringing healing into the land, we, the church, which is the body of Christ, are called to indeed participate in this healing ministry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think I've shared this maybe a little bit. I know I've shared this with some of you, not all of you. But in my recent trip to Haiti, Pastor Charite, who I work with there, sort of like Pastor Gregory was in Sierra Leone, Pastor Charite wanted me to show a piece of land that recently had been donated to his ministry in the Arbonite Valley. And I said, "Well, that's great. How far away is it?" He said, "Well, it's just an hour." I said, "Great, let's do that after we get done teaching on Thursday," which was a big mistake, because apparently Pastor Charite can't really sort of think about these things in time, because what was really, in his mind, an hour's drive was a 2.5 hours drive down some, I would say, quote-unquote, roads, really only in name only. My kidneys got a tremendous workout. It was dusty. It was dirty. We long saw civilization go past us. We didn't see any more cars, no more motos, anything. It was just goats. And in fact, literally, as we got to the place, we turned onto a goat trail. And so we were, I mean, being off the beaten path, we were way, way off the beaten path. But it was, even though as crazy as it was, and the return trip was even crazier, it was very much well worth being there, because we got to meet the man who donated this land. He was a former voodoo priest who's wanting to turn his life around. He donated this land, hoping that a church would be established there. And Pastor Charite, we walked the land, we talked with him, we prayed over the land, and Pastor Charite shared what he wanted to see here. He wanted to do what he's done in many parts of Haiti. He wanted to establish a church and a school and a medical clinic. This has been part of his strategy in the Arbonite Valley, is establish these three things, because this is the method in which he sees Jesus' ministry. Several months ago, I shared that, and I tried to allude to this isn't Pastor Charite's idea of working, but actually this is the model of Jesus' ministry as pronounced to us in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, if you remember going back there, Matthew sort of introduces Jesus' ministry in verse 23 when he says, "And he, Jesus, went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And so that teaching, healing, preaching ministry, which was Jesus' ministry, is the ministry that Pastor Charite approaches in Haiti. He's only carrying on the very same thing which Jesus was doing. He's bringing the church, preaching, ministry, establishing a school, a teaching, as well as then establishing a medical clinic where there is hopefully to be healing. This morning, we are going to start looking a little bit more. We've only heard it in general. But this morning, we're going to start looking at some of these examples of healings. Now, we understand that not every healing is mentioned. There's many times in the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, even in our text as well, that mentions that Jesus healed many, many people of different diseases and circumstances. But the writer of Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, has included some of them in specifics to help us understand or see what Jesus' ministry looked like. And starting in chapter 8 and verse in chapter 9, we have this section of healings where Jesus is healing. And it makes sense, by the way, because it just followed a massive section on Jesus' teachings. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, is this bulk of teaching. We know he's been proclaiming the kingdom of God, his preaching. So here, starting in chapter 8, we start seeing his healing ministry. And in these 17 verses, there's actually three healings. I'll come back to the second one. We're going to look at the first one, the last one, and then the summary statement in verses 16 and 17. And Matthew ties what this ministry looks like with what just previously happened. In verse 1, he says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Now, this shouldn't really be a surprise. He just finished up the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon that's ever been preached. He knocked it out of the park, some of his best stuff. No kidding, the crowds followed him, right? Because they just heard this awesome sermon. They decided, well, hey, that was good. Let's just see what he's about to do next. And so they did. So they went and they followed him. But that creates a problem that is immediately talked about in verse 4. I'll come around to it, but let's talk about the healing and then the issue that is there in front of Jesus. The first healing that is shown to us is that of a leper. Verse 2, behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So what's a leper? I'm not going to assume everyone knows that. That's really the most simplest definition, is someone who has leprosy. But that is a very broad definition, because leprosy can be a lot of things. It can be a variety of things. It can be a simple something on your skin, but it can be also something much more serious, infectious, so on. It's kind of like cancer. When we say someone has cancer, that can be many, many different things. Someone having leprosy, very much the same thing. And so in the Old Testament, particularly in the law, Moses talked about how to deal with this disease in the broadest terms as well. And I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version. You can, if you are so inclined, you can open up Leviticus. There's several chapters, I think 13, 14, and others that speak about it. But the understanding in the law was that someone who had leprosy was someone who was ceremonially unclean, and meaning that they now could no longer participate in the activities of the religious community, of the people of Israel. They weren't to be gathering with others, sacrificing, sharing, participating in these things. And sometimes they would be actually asked to leave the community altogether. Now, the idea was not so that they would be, the idea was being mean or hateful toward them, but rather to make sure that these folks weren't infecting the whole community. We have to remember that in the New Testament, Old Testament times, life was much more of a communal experience. You shared things. And so this was just really to protect the larger community, to make sure that they didn't all become unclean. And we see that when we think about the Middle Ages and the plagues that so forth. This counsel that Moses offers, that of course comes from God, is one in which to continue to keep the community of faith healthy. But if some way, somehow, this leper or person was able to be healed, they would be first, of course, as a leper, they were considered unclean, but then they would go to a religious leader if they had become clean. They would show themselves, the religious leaders would say, you are clean, and you can rejoin the community, be part of the fellowship. And there would be also some expectations, sacrifices, offerings being made, and thanks to God who brought the healing. So in this context, the leper and Jesus are acting just like it's the Old Testament law is activated here. The leper uses the language, he doesn't refer to him as sick or diseased, nor does Matthew, but simply he refers to himself as clean or unclean. And so he comes to Jesus asking to be clean. He uses this Old Testament language that you can find in Moses' law. He understands that. It is he knows he is in need of healing, and he refers and uses that language. The leper comes to Jesus, kneels, and calls him Lord. This is a posture of worship. Now, we're not sure what the leper knows about Jesus. Maybe he heard the sermon. That's why he's Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he's come up to him. He's heard earlier because of chapter 4. It mentions Jesus was doing healing. We don't know. But in any case, he honors Jesus and comes in a very humble posture before him. And he asks Jesus even before. He doesn't say Jesus came to do it. He says, if it's your will, you can heal in that circumstance. He knows he has the capacity, but is it his will? Not demanding it, but asking a person of authority. And that's why, really, there's two questions here. And that's why I read that verse in the way that I do, because Jesus speaks that. He answers both questions. I will be clean. But before he answers, he does the unthinkable. According to the Moses law, Jesus stretches out his hands and touches him. Jesus actually touches someone who's unclean. This was forbidden in the Old and New Testament. Priests, the people of the Old Testament, you're not to associate with them. But here Jesus is literally reaching out and touching someone with leprosy. Now what are we to make of this? Is he disregarding the law in this circumstance? Well, the first thing is that, again, we know that his mission, his purpose, stated in chapter 4, was to be a healing ministry. He's fulfilling his calling, his purpose. This is the reason he's here, to teach, to preach, to heal. So we know he's going to be, that if someone is coming to him asking for healing, that he is going to participate in this healing. But secondly, we also know that this healing ministry is a compassionate ministry. It is a ministry of love. It is ministering to someone who needs redemption and salvation who can't attain it themselves. And so Jesus ministering, Jesus reaching out his hand to this leper is an expression of God's love, God's compassion. He is in a position where he can do that. You and I can't, but he can, and he does. And he is able to touch that person, not becoming unclean himself, but able to bring this person healing. Jesus remains ceremonial clean. He can do that. God can do that. That's one of the distinctives. Matthew wants us to see this. You and I can't do this, but he can. It says something about who is this messianic person. And so as I said, Jesus answers both questions. I will and be clean. He says, I will. I have the will to do this. And I will make you clean. It's extraordinary. But then in final verse 4, we get back to the problem. Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. So he's basically saying he's not disregarding the law. He tells him to continue to do what Moses has outlined. But what are we to make of this where he says, don't say anything to anyone? Well, this brings us back to the problem. Remember, these are large crowds that are following him. He just gave this amazing sermon. And so there's large crowds following him. Jesus knows that his mission could be derailed by the crowds if they knew about this healing. A mob scene would ensue. And so it was better that Jesus would carry out his ministry, at least very much in the beginning, in a quiet way without the crowds. This healing didn't take place in front of everyone, but probably came to him privately later. Preaching and teaching were for the crowds, but often when you look at his healing ministry in the Gospels, it is for individuals and for smaller groups of people who come and who are in need. It's not always the case, but many times it is. It's done privately. Jesus instructs them to uphold the law, to do what it says in Leviticus, and then he goes to the religious leaders. Again, it's important to understand, Jesus, by touching it, isn't disregarding the law, but rather he tells the one to fulfill it. Now, that's a lot in those first four verses going on. I promise I'll move a little bit faster, because the third healing is only two verses, and it's also just very, very simple for us. It's Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 and 15. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Again, we can see similarities between both of these healings. In both cases, Jesus touches the person who's in need of healing. Again, a fever would be well known even in that day and age. That would be something that would be infectious, that would be carried. Nonetheless, Jesus is able to touch her and her, he, her fever leaves her, and he has compassion on her, heals her. She's able to go about and do the things in which she wants to do, to perform her duties. And so lastly, similar to that verse in chapter 4, Matthew summarizes that what Jesus is doing is in line with the Messiah's mission. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Matthew tells us that these healings, as they continue to happen and take place, even though maybe Jesus wanted them to be kept quiet, they're not. Others find out, and more individuals and people find their way to Jesus. And Matthew makes a distinction here, which is important to notice, that with regard to demon possession, or those who are in those circumstances, Matthew says that he casts them out by word. And one of the things you'll notice in the Gospel of Matthew is that when Jesus heals someone, he touches them, but when he casts out demons, he doesn't. He just simply speaks into the circumstances. That's every case in the Gospel of Matthew, and I believe in the other Gospels as well. It's simply, he speaks with authority, and they come out. There's no need for that. It's another signifying or understanding of that healing ministry, that personal touch of Jesus is one of compassion in circumstances. Of course, it is for the person who's possessed, but that Jesus just simply needs to speak to them. And then Matthew points to the fact that this is all to fulfill that he is the Messiah, and he quotes from Isaiah 53:4. That's the quote that he's taking from here. Except we have just a small problem. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But this passage, reads, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, the language is the same in the passage, and all scholars agree that's who he's quoting, but obviously he's changed some things out here. He's taken out of griefs and sorrows, and he's put in their illnesses and diseases into this. So how is he quoting the Old Testament if he's actually changing some of the things in this circumstances? Well, I think it's for this reason. And I reading some of the commentators, I think I've landed on this as far as understanding why Matthew sees this as the same thing. A person who was demon-possessed or carried leprosy or disease, some of these serious diseases that are spoken about here in the Gospel of Matthew, that was a life that was without hope. They were considered damaged goods, cursed, cast out of society, and their lives would be full of grief and sorrow. Their families, themselves, and their circumstances, it'd be a sad life, it'd be a life that would be pitied. And Matthew understands that Jesus' ministry of healing, of dealing with the diseases, the demon possession, was a way of dealing with griefs and sorrows. Because those who had those things, that's what their lives were, full of sorrow, full of grief. And so for Matthew, it's really, he can see the same thing. Jesus is literally taking away the grief and the sorrow of these people because the fact is they have these diseases that are incurable and they are possessed by demons in which no one has been able to deal with. Matthew sees the healing ministry as fulfilling Isaiah 53 because Jesus is taking away grief and sorrows, taking them on himself in the form of dealing with these demon possessions and healing. I hope that makes sense. So what does this mean then all to us? Jesus doing this healing ministry. Jesus, this is a large part of his ministry. It's one of that threefold part that I've mentioned. He's preaching, he's teaching, and he's healing. So what does that look like in the 21st century in our church? I talked about what it looks like in Haiti with Pastor Sheridan and his mission, about when they established churches and schools and medical clinics. But how about in our circumstance? Because I think probably like me, maybe you do as well. When you think of a healing ministry, maybe in our context, it probably conjures up a televangelists or people who call themselves healers who are doing these things which just look like an entire spectacle and not really the kind of similar ministry that we're seeing here. But of course, I've mentioned this also as well, that traditionally we have, as the church, have engaged in the healing ministry. Following very much from Pastor Charity's example, I've mentioned this before, that there was a day and an age, much more in the 20th century and later years, where churches did establish both schools and hospitals in our region. Many hospitals in this region in New England have their origins with a church of some sort, a compassionate ministry that was wanting to care for those who are in need. So how do we do that today? Because things are different, and we realize that. Hospitals are not, hospitals today in our circumstances are much bigger. They have a healing ministry for sure, but they aren't necessarily in connection with the church. What does the healing ministry and ministry of compassion look like for us? What does it look like for Christ Presbyterian Church? And the first thing, there's really two things I want to mention as I bring us to application. The first is to remind us that Jesus' healing ministry, this healing ministry is a ministry of compassion that continues to this day. It isn't one that just happened in the New Testament. It wasn't one that happened in the book of Acts. We'll talk about the church, but Jesus' ministry continues. It does. There's some discussion. I know there's some folks in theological circles that would say that these kind of miraculous works don't happen. But I've seen evidence that supports, and I think we could see the fact that indeed healing, Jesus' ministry of healing continues. And we are called to participate in that. Again, I'll talk about that a little bit more. But Jesus is the one that does the healing, deals with the physical wounds, the spiritual wounds. He is one that brings, when he brings salvation, when he brings redemption, he brings it completely, totally, comprehensive. It's glorious. And Jesus is the one in whom we turn to. He should not be the one as an afterthought. It should be one that after all other things have failed. But we should always remind ourselves, just as we prayed this morning in our prayers of congregation, that we bring these prayers to him. He sometimes doesn't heal, and that's a very difficult question to answer. Some people wonder about that. Why in that? I don't want to get completely sidetracked other than just simply to say that Jesus does heal. Sometimes it's this side of death. Sometimes it's on the other side of death. But Jesus is sovereign, and for reasons as he chooses to still heal today. My first point is really simple, that in any compassionate ministry, any healing ministry, Jesus is the principal active ingredient. We need to seek him in our times of need. We need to seek him in redemption and salvation and our physical troubles. When we find out our circumstances, that's the first thing we should be doing. For he has great compassion on his creation, and it should be part of our ministry. It should be something we identify with him. Matthew 9:36 says, "Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." Further, he says in chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' healing ministry is driven for his love and his compassion for his people, for his creation. And it is one in which I think and believe he continues today. But secondly, we, the body of Christ, participate in this healing ministry today. Because Jesus loves his creation and his people, we participate in that as well. Last year, you remember when I went down to Haiti, Claire Dumoussi from our church joined me as a nurse. She worked at a local hospital that was a few doors down from where I was teaching. She went there, and Allison Nicole as well, working at a local orphanage. And part of what Claire was hoping to do was to be able to work and to help and using her training as a nurse to be able to bring healing. And so that opened the door for this year, the group that I took, that on my ministry team that came this year was a doctor, Amos. Amos and I didn't really know each other too well. He's 34 years old, grew up in India, trained. His resume and his experience is just astounding, working in Singapore, London. He hits the Mayo Clinic this summer. Just a very talented young man. He joined us on this trip, and as he got to the hospital on this trip, he brought 300 pounds of medical supplies, which will make you very popular whenever you head into a hospital when you're bringing all of these really nice, updated things from North America, from New England. And so that endeared him, as you can imagine, made him quite popular at the hospital. But I loved his approach into the hospital. He understood the fact that he was an unknown person to the medical staff and people, so he was very content the first day just to observe, just to see what was going on, not make comments, just to see and kind of get to know the hospital. By the second day, they began to bring him in on consultations, talking about what to do and circumstances. And by his third day, he was actually helping in procedures. And there was a young girl, I think she was like 13 years old, who had fluid building up in her abdominal cavity. Almost, they ended up in after Dr. Amos was able to help her drain over, I think, 2 liters of fluid out of her abdominal cavity. And so they were trying to figure out what to do. And fortunately, in his 300 pounds of medical equipment, he brought a surgical pack that was absolutely perfect to help with this procedure. And so on that third day, he was able to show them how to use the surgical pack and do the procedure. All the doctors kind of gathered around. He was able to show them how to bring relief to that circumstances. But after that third day, we were up on the rooftop sharing, as we do each night, about what had happened. And he shared that it was, to him, was just a wonderful, wonderful day, but it had nothing to do with the fact of just what he was able to do, but what happened right after they did the procedure. Because right after the procedure, after draining the 2 liters of fluid out of this little girl, he was interacting with her, asking how was she feeling. Was she feeling better, more comfort? Of course she was. And she inquired of Dr. Amos, you know, why are you here and why are you king? And he says, well, I'm a Christian and I've come and wanting to care for people, and this is part of what I feel like my training and purpose is. And he asked her, is there anything you could want prayer for? And she just says, well, I just want to be able to go home and go to the hospital. And so he had that opportunity after performing the procedure just to lay his hands on her, pray for her, pray that she would be healed and be able to go home soon and be with her family, as it was, of course, Christmas time. And he shared how much that was as a doctor, but as a Christian, how much it was to be able to be a blessing in that way. To take everything that he had learned in his training and all the many years of practice, and then also to have the opportunity to pray with that patient, to do that. He doesn't have those same kind of opportunities in New England, not in the same way as he does here. He was so thankful to be able to take what he had been trained to do and to be able to pray with that person and point to the fact that Jesus does the healing. Now, I know that we're not all Amoses, that we don't have a doctor's degree background. We can't perform the things that he or Claire can do on a regular basis. But we are, as the church, though, called to do what Amos was doing. We are still called to participate in a similar level. We are called to a ministry of healing, a ministry of compassion, and we're to do that. And that can be in a lot of broad ways of how we do that. But we need to be thinking about how we participate in that kind of ministry. It is a ministry that isn't sort of just if we have the time, but rather central to Jesus' mission and purpose. So central that Jesus even warns those at the judgment day if they're not participating in this kind of healing ministry. Jesus says this in Matthew 25. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to for the one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now that's a harsh, harsh statement to make, but it should tell us and remind us that this ministry of healing that Jesus is establishing isn't an afterthought, but it is central. It is central to showing compassion and God's love to a world that is in need of it. And I'm aware of the fact that if we engage in healing ministries, compassion ministries, that often they can lead to burnout. It can be very difficult. I've done a lot of inner city work in Vancouver, other places. I'm aware of the challenges, and that's one of the reasons why I made the first point: Jesus does the healing, and Jesus does the work in people's lives. We can't be Jesus to them, and we need to be careful not to communicate that in these circumstances. But it doesn't mean we don't participate. Jesus' ministry was preaching, teaching, and healing. We must not, as the church in the 21st century, neglect that last one. It's easy to do, but Jesus, in following Jesus' footsteps, we participate in this healing ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Matthew as how it catalogs and keeps track of Jesus and his work in this area. Lord, we thank you that we are being reminded, as Matthew presents it to us, that Jesus' ministry was threefold: healing, preaching, and teaching, that these things took place again and again throughout his ministry, and that we, the church, need to look like that. And Lord, we don't want to be envious of the church in Haiti that's able to do that, but Lord, show us what it looks like for us. What does it mean to have a teaching, healing, and preaching ministry? What does that look like for CBC, for us, and for our families and as individuals? Lord, you've called us to do this and to participate, and so Lord, may we indeed rest into that and to understand it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.